Several months ago, I did a funeral of a woman who had lost her husband. And after I was finished, she sat on the first row where the family sits, and she couldn't move. She just sat there. She didn't get up. She just was weeping. And as customary, the preacher stands up by the casket and just kind of greets people and kind of, you know, ministers to people as they walk by, as they desire. And so I heard her, and I heard her say things like this: "This can't be. He can't be gone. I can't go on without him. I can't do this by myself." She wouldn't even open her eyes. She wouldn't even get up. Finally, some family members had to come over to her and actually pick her up and carry her up to the casket, where she spent several more minutes going through the same thing and keeping her eyes closed. You know, over 2,000 years ago, there were some people that experienced the exact same thing. This can't be. He can't be gone. I can't go on without him. I can't do this by myself. And they were in despair, and they were discouraged, and their heart was broken. They thought it was all over, that it was gone. A death had occurred. These men and women had put their trust in this person. They had left their careers as fishermen, but by the way, was very lucrative. It was a good occupation to have. They left that. One man gave up being a sinful tax collector and was making all kinds of dough and left it all. Matthew, Levi followed Jesus. They gave up everything. And now the life that they trusted was laying in a grave, in a tomb, gone, dead. I can't go on. How can I make it by myself? They were in a hopeless situation, at least as far as they knew. You see, Jesus told them all the time the plan, did he not? But they couldn't put it together. They just couldn't grasp death, burial, resurrection. Now, we read the Bible and go, how come they couldn't get it? Well, I know how they couldn't get it. They're just like you and me, right? We just can't get it sometimes. There was a rumor that the body was gone. A rumor, just like in our world, spreads real fast. Truth doesn't spread very fast, but rumors sure go, don't they? He's gone. He's missing. He was in the tomb. We saw Joseph of Arimathea take him there. And there's a rumor that he's not there anymore. He's gone. And instead of going, he's alive, it was, my life's over. What am I going to do? What's going on? They just couldn't get it. And some of them were even thinking, could he be alive? Luke 24 is an amazing passage, which I'm going to center around three questions that were asked in the text. And just to see about this resurrection of Jesus, we're just going to make three simple applications. The first question that the angel asked is up here and on your notes: why are you seeking the living among the dead? Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now hold the phone. Why are they going to the tomb with the spices? Didn't Jesus say, I'm going to rise on the third day? They just couldn't get it. So here the ladies get up and they prepare their spices to go to the tomb to prepare his body, which was a ritualistic thing that they did there. And verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now right away they got to be thinking, whoa, this is interesting, big stone. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's interesting. They look inside there and there's no body of Jesus. So they know one thing, he's not there. But they still don't know and believe that he's alive. I'm going to read on. They were perplexed about this. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, and here's the angel's question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. In other words, ladies, what are you doing here? Why are you even here? Now, these ladies, just the day, 3 days earlier in the Jewish calendar, they watched Jesus be crucified. And the angel's going to mention that in just a second, but it'd be like if you, you know, if you told your really sharp husband, all of you have one of those, right? You know, just, Joe has a sharp husband. Yeah, speaking for Renee. That's right. She's back there going, oh, yes, he's great. He's great. And you say, you know, okay, you walked into it, Joe, I need you to go to the gas station and fill up the car with gas because I got a lot of errands to run, and I noticed yesterday it was on empty. So Joe says, yes, dear, gives her a kiss on the cheek, and on the way out does the dishes and the laundry before he goes. And he goes and gets in the car, and Renee bows down to her knees, and Renee says, oh, God, thank you for my wonderful husband, Joe. Hey, you asked for it, right? It happens all the time. There you go. Thank you for Joe. And you know, Jasmine walks in and says, Mom, why are you crying? I'm just so happy for my husband. All right, now you got me sidetracked. Okay, here we go. So Joe's gone for a while, and then Joe comes back. Renee says, man, what an awesome husband. And then Joe, or Renee, goes out to the car with her purse, you know, her 12 purses, because you never can have one. That's not enough, right? And so getting ready to run all these errands, and the gas tank's still on empty. So Renee's not so thrilled about her husband right now. She gets out of the car, goes back in the house. Joe, get in here. Joe's just waiting for her. Joe, didn't I send you or ask you to go and fill up gas? He said, yeah, I went. Well, what's going on? Well, they didn't have any gas. Well, where'd you go? I went to the bank. You went to the bank? Now, isn't that stupid? It's the same thing. Why are you here? Why are you coming to the cemetery to find somebody who's not dead? Now, we read that and go, big deal, but the angels, he's as dumbfounded as Renee was with her husband, who ain't quite as sharp as we thought he was 5 minutes earlier, all right? You know, how many times did you walk around the bank, by the way, before you realized there were those things weren't gas? Never mind. That's the same thing here. Why do you seek the living from among the dead? And notice how the angel knows exactly what's going on. He is not here, but has risen. And then the angel shares the gospel. Don't you remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day? And the angel rebukes these ladies a little bit. Why are you coming to the bank to get gas? Why are you coming to the cemetery to find somebody who's alive? Don't you remember that this Savior, this Jesus you followed, he told you how many times that he must be delivered into the hands of these wicked men. He must be crucified, and on the third day, he's going to live again. You know, now in our day, you just can't talk to people that way because you can't make anybody feel bad. Well, the angel didn't care. Hey, you need to get it straight. And this is there's three times the gospel is shared in this passage, and the angel is sharing the gospel with these ladies. Now, I want you to think about these ladies. Notice it says here, he was delivered and crucified. And they were there by the cross when the men left and ran like cowards. And they saw this Jesus they followed defeated, overcome by his enemies, they thought. Not powerful enough over the grave, over the 6 foot under trench that you're put in. Gone for good. This one they gave their life for doesn't have enough power over these wicked Pharisees that put him to death. So the angel says, what are you doing here? I think these ladies were exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. As they walked through the trials and they walked through the crucifixion and Jesus carrying his own cross and having to be helped because of the weight of it, and to see him just look like a bloody mess. Even the best movie made falls short of what Jesus looked like. And the crown of thorns, and then to see it, the nails put in his body, and then to see him put on that cross, and as they maybe drug it up or pulled it up with ropes, and it just fell into that little hole they put there, which caused excruciating pain. I don't think these ladies probably slept for 3 days. And they're exhausted. And they saw the trauma of Jesus being killed. And the angel basically says, you've come to the wrong place. You know, I don't want to take this out of context, but you know, how many times do we go to the wrong place? How many times do we go to what is dead to seek life? How many times do we seek life in excessive alcohol and drugs and prescription drugs and in sex and in pleasure and in sports and in my hobby and in my vehicle and in my collection? And we go among the dead all the time to find joy and life and happiness. And I think the angel would look us in the eye today and say, why are you at the cemetery trying to find life and joy? We heard Stephen preach a couple weeks ago. I tell you what a great reminder. Have you found what a struggle that is to find your joy in Jesus alone? I'll admit it. How many times do you go to the dead to find life? And I'll tell you what, when your last breath is done, and if you've gone to the cemetery to find eternal life, you're going to live in a cemetery forever. It's called hell. Second question. This time Jesus asks, why are you so foolish to not believe the scriptures? Verses 13 to 35. Let's see if we can kind of summarize these. This is that very day of the resurrection, okay? It's in the afternoon. And verse 13 says there are two people going to a village named Emmaus, and it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I was going to figure this out, but I didn't. But let's say from this building right here, I would say if you went 7 miles up the road, where would you end up? North High School? The New North, maybe? Pretty close. So that it was about 7 miles, and these two who weren't apostles, but they were close disciples, they're just walking together away from where Jesus was killed, away from where he was to rise from the dead, and says they're going to a village, don't know why, but they're just leaving. And notice verse 14, they were having a conversation, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. So they're talking about, yeah, this Jesus, he was crucified, and you know, we didn't stay, and we were cowards, whatever they were talking about. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the third person shows up. Right? Verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I picture them two walking along, and all of a sudden, Jesus just appears. He's kind of right behind them. Doesn't say a word. And they were on a dusty road, and, you know, his feet weren't making much noise, and whoa, all of a sudden, hey, who's this guy? They had no idea who it was. No idea who it was. Notice verse number 16. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're going to bring it up here in just a little bit. God supernaturally allowed these two men, or maybe did not allow them, to recognize who he was, because they had seen him before for several years, 3 years or so. So God veiled their eyes, and Jesus is walking with them. And if you look at verse number 17, notice what state of mind they are in. And Jesus says, what are you guys talking about? And they stood still, they stopped. And it says, looking sad. They stood still and their hearts are broken. They're sad. They're defeated. They're discouraged, depressed. The biggest disease in our culture today, which is so sad because Jesus has the answer for that, but nobody will go to him. Nobody will go to him. So sad. So sad. Just pop a pill and keep the drug companies full of money. And I know you're mad at me now if you do that, but you know what? So be it. I'm convinced that Jesus heals that supernaturally. And discouragement and defeat and depression. And I realize some diseases can lead to feeling heavy and blue, but the Word of God is the answer for it. And now the Word of God is walking next to these two guys. And they are discouraged and defeated. Their hope is gone. They gave their life to this man. Verse 21, look what they said to Jesus. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's the third day since he was killed. They are just flat out empty. They are destroyed. We had hoped. You know what? If you study discouragement in the Bible, every time it's connected to when the person didn't get what they wanted. When they didn't get what they wanted, all of a sudden the discouragement, the despair, and the depression came in. Just look through it all through the Bible. It's an amazing theme. And they said, our hopes have been dashed. And they tell Jesus what happened because they didn't know who he was. And notice what they say in verse 19. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was awesome. He healed people. He gave their sight. And he was amazing. He walked on water. You ever try that? I filled up the bathtub once and tried it. Right to the bottom. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. He walked on water. I can see them just thinking, remember when we didn't have any food? And there were 5,000 people there and all these wives and all these kids. And we just had these little bitty fish from Long John Silver's and some bread. Those little round things that nobody eats, right? Do you eat those? Sometimes you do? No. I like to throw them at people, all right? But anyway, if you like them, that's okay. Put a lot of sauce on them. We had all this fish. Just, what was it? I forget how many loaves. Fives? I can't remember. And remember how he just, whatever he did, everybody's just getting food. Yeah, but now he's gone. Now he's gone. We have no hope. And they're telling Jesus everything that Jesus just went through. We had hoped, verse 21, that he was the one to redeem Israel. All they wanted was him to set up his kingdom, and they just didn't get it. He had to die first. And it's the third day. It's the third day. Yeah. And then they say, and these women, they went to the tomb real early in the morning, and they didn't find his body. The angel said he was alive. And we went there, but we didn't see him. They just can't get it. They went in and said, yeah, he's not there. Maybe somebody stole him, they're thinking. But they're just not getting it. And Jesus, you know what he does? He asks our question, but he's the second. He shares the gospel the second time. Look at verse 25. So Jesus said to them, and I love this because they are hopeless and despair and discouraged, and Jesus doesn't go to Dr. So-and-so, and Jesus doesn't go to the latest psychology book at the doctor's office when you go wait for an hour to get in and figure out how to solve life's problems. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus does something so stupid to our world today. Jesus does something that he would be laughed at today by the experts. He opens up the scriptures, God's book. Isn't that amazing? Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures all those things concerning himself. Jesus, like the angel, is sharing the gospel. And he went back all the way to Genesis, to Isaiah, all the way through the Old Testament and the prophets. And he's telling these people as they're walking all about himself. Wow. Amazing. Look at verse 28. So they're drawing near to the village to which they were going. They're getting close to wherever we said 7th North High School. And Jesus acted as if he were going further. I wonder what he said. Yeah, I've got to go up to Vincennes. I'll be back later. I don't know. You know, or Fort Branch. I've got to go up a little. Whatever he did, he acted like, you know, hey, you guys take care. And Jesus starts walking. Now, something's going on in these two men who were discouraged and who were despaired and who were hopeless. But they urged him strongly, saying, hey, stay with us. It's getting towards evening. The day is now far spent. Don't you love that saying? I always say, I got to go to bed. it's more official. You know, the day is far spent. It's time to retire, right? I'm going to try that this week. Okay, sorry. So he went and stayed with them. So they ate. When he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Look what God did in verse 31. and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Jesus? Oh, yeah. Supernaturally took the veil off of their eyes, ring a bell in Corinthians, and they recognized him. And he just disappeared. He vanished. Here we thought, you know, wow, we saw him for a second. No. Look at what happens. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You know what they said? Wow, my heart was burning. And it wasn't because of what we ate. It was because he told us about himself. He put it all together. He tied it in, Genesis to Isaiah, Samuel, all about Jesus and the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. And our hearts were burning within us. He didn't tell us to go take a bubble bath. I've read that in psychology books. If you're discouraged, go take a bubble bath. If you're upset and hopeless, go to the store and buy something you've always wanted. This is one of my favorites. Go in the living room and move your furniture around. That's always good for a pick-me-up. Right? You know what brought these people joy? I'm the Savior, and I'm alive. And I have hope. I am the only hope. And their hearts are just burning within them. By the way, that's always my prayer when I preach, and I can't do it. God has to do it. That our hearts burn with us. And look what they did in verse 33. They rose that very same hour, left North High School, and went back to this building, to Jerusalem. Hey, we got to go tell people. Hey, let's go. You know what I said? You know, it's getting kind of late. The day is far spent. I've got to retire. I'm sure it was getting dark, and they just said, let's go. So they just start walking backwards this time. You know, if that were me, I'd have kept looking over. Jesus, no. Jesus, no. I hope he comes again. Jesus, no. So they're heading back to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden they've gone from hopelessness to hope because they got truth and God opened their eyes. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And you know what they said? Hey, stop crying. Lift up your heads. Perk up, folks. The Lord has risen indeed. And he appeared to Simon, Peter. And they knew it. He had went to the tomb. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was made known to them at the breaking of the bread. And I think at this time the disciples are beginning to maybe get it. Well, sort of, as we'll see. So we see the second question. Why don't you just believe what I said? And you'll see this is what's being attacked in our world today. Why spend 35 minutes or so preaching on a Sunday morning when you just do fun stuff and drama that makes us feel good? Because it's the Word of God that gives hope. Nothing wrong with some of that other stuff, but the Word of God is what Jesus did, and I think that's what we ought to do. So it kind of seems like it's sinking in. Look at our third question. Is why are you troubled and why do you doubt? So now we jump to Jesus shows up with the disciples. Verse 36. As they were talking about these things, as those two on the road to Emmaus were sharing their story, you know, it was amazing. We had this goat we were eating, you know, and whoa, well, probably not a goat. Whatever the hamburgers, whatever they were eating, it was amazing. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up again. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. What? But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a ghost, a spirit. So Jesus is in this room standing there and they think they're watching the sci-fi channel and there's nothing but a ghost. Peter, Peter. They're scared to death. And then Jesus asked this third question. Why are you troubled and why are you doubting? Why is doubt arising in your hearts? And he said, look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Isn't that amazing? You know what that tells us? that when we are resurrected, we shall have flesh and we shall have bones. And even to prove it, Jesus took some fish and ate it. I personally believe we'll be eating through all eternity. And some of you will be blessed like me, and you won't gain a pound then as I don't gain a pound now. All right? But what Jesus was showing them, I'm not a spirit. I, who was with you, am now alive. The very body that was here is now alive. Touch me. Look at me. Look, I'm eating. Amazing. But read on verse 41. And while they still disbelieved, but for joy, and they were marveling. It's almost as if they were kind of teetering. Is it? Yeah, he's like, no, he couldn't be. He's like, yeah, no, yeah. No. Could he be? Could this be Jesus? No. So they sort of have a joy and a marveling, and it's amazing. But look at verse 44. Jesus goes back to the gospel, the scriptures. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now notice he does something miraculous again, the same thing he did to the two earlier. He opened their eyes. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he shares the gospel. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send my promise of the Father upon you, and you shall be clothed with power from on high. Three times the gospel is shared, once by the angel, twice by Jesus, as the only hope. The only hope. I want to share three quick applications. I shared these at the jail the other night, and Bill was there with me. It was amazing. You always wonder at the jail what kind of response and if they're sincere, but I want to tell you, there were tears. It was really amazing. What is the application from all this? Why is Jesus risen? Hang on, I won't be too long. First thing is, Jesus is risen to save. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The very worst condition that you can be in today is not to have poison ivy, not to have diabetes, not to have cancer, not to have anything else. The very worst position you could be in today, not being unemployed, not being this, not being that, the worst thing you can be in now is to still be in your sins. Because if you are here today and still in your sins, the Bible says sin pays death. The wages of sin is death. Pastor Tim, I wish you'd just pray and quit because we got to get to this brunch we're going to. We got to get to our family for lunch. And we don't grasp the fact that an eternity in heaven is depending upon this gospel. Or burning forever in eternal fire because we rejected the forgiveness of God because we're still in our sins. And this verse, Paul says that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we have no hope. Our faith is empty. It's futile. We might as well go live it up, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We might as well do whatever we want because it's a waste of time. But since he rose from the dead, he has power over death, and he will have power over your death when you die. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 20 years from now. And to think that since Jesus rose from the dead, if we are not still in our sins, that is God the Father through Jesus looking at you in the eye and saying, I forgive you. I know what you did. I know where you've been. I know what you think. I know your deep, dark secrets. I know how you've offended me. I know how you were the reason I put my son on that cross, but looks at you in the eye and says, I don't hold that against you. I forgive you. I send it away. The Greek word for forgive, send away. That's the greatest thing. And it's because Jesus rose to save. I want to ask you some questions. And don't answer out loud. What in your life have you done that's bad? That's evil? What have you done? Now, you've lived with yourself for all your years, right? What have you done? As you look back, kind of thoughts have you thunk? What kind of evil, murderous thoughts have crossed your mind? Who have you wanted to snuff out? I asked the guys at jail Monday night, any of you here ever murder anybody in your thoughts? I think every hand went up in the bill, like, oh yeah. Makes you kind of scary when you're in jail. When they're, oh yeah, I'll take you down. What have you done? What kind of person are you? I guess I'm not really asking what kind of person are you in this room right now? And how we dress up for others? Because you know what kind of person you are, right? What kind of person are you? What kind of person have you been? Let me ask you this. As you look at your life, what are you ashamed of? You ever been ashamed? Man, you just want to crawl in a hole, don't you? You just want to crawl in a hole and it's horrible. What are you ashamed of? Another question. Are you carrying any guilt around today that you have not found an answer for? Are you carrying any guilt around today that everybody holds against you? That everybody, make sure you never forget that was you. You ever experienced that? Oh no, that's who you are and that's who you'll always be. What kind of guilt and heavy weight are you carrying around that you have no answer for and no relief for? I was asked to visit a guy at the jail after our service. So I went the next day. I had a one-on-one meeting between the glass. And this guy poured out his life to me. And basically, he said, what you said about the guilt, he said, I want you to know that I'm gay. I know it's wrong. I know it doesn't please God. And I've got to be honest, that one kind of took me back. I wasn't expecting that one. And he shared some other things. But he said, I haven't found any relief. Can I ask you today, what hope do you really have today? You know what the answer is to every one of those questions? The risen Lord, that's the answer. That's the answer. As Jesus looks at your life, and he looks at your drug abuse and your sexual sins and your adultery, and he looks at your self-centeredness and your filthy, rotten mouth and all of the evils, all of the things in the past that you're trying to sweep under the rug so nobody sees, and you can come to the risen Lord who was risen to save, and he will say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I don't hold that against you. Why? Because my son took that. My son took that. Second thing, Jesus is risen to intercede. Hebrews 7, 25 and 26, which is 25 is up there. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I love that verse. He is able to save completely. Panteles is the Greek word, which means altogether, permanently, to full completion. Jesus, the risen Lord, is able to save panteles completely. Because I can hear people saying today, I'm too bad. I'm too evil. You don't, you know, you mentioned some sins, but you don't know what I've done. I'm too bad. No one's ever loved me. And there's no way God could ever love me either. How could God love me for what I did to his son? I asked this also this past Monday. Maybe you're here today saying, I've hurt so many people. I've hurt so many people. One man with tears in his eyes said, I've hurt my mom. I didn't even ask for out loud answers. And all through that jail room, people just kept answering and answering. I forget all the answers, but I remember that one man looked at me. I mean, he is just swelling up with tears. And he just said, my mom. I think think maybe somebody said my wife, my kids. And it was amazing. Who have you hurt? Maybe you're here today and I've failed over and over and over. God couldn't love me. God couldn't save me. Hold it. Let's read this verse again. He is able to save completely. You know what that means? That not one of you in your arrogance and pride or me could come to the Father and say, your son couldn't pay for this one. That's what that is. It's arrogance and pride. Jesus paid it all. Didn't we sing that? I think we sang that today. And notice it says, how do we know he can do that? Because he always lives to intercede. Oh, that's the resurrection, isn't it? God raised him from the dead. He will never die again. And he always lives to intercede. In other words, if you come to the cross of Jesus, he rose from the dead. He always lives so that he will always take you to the Father. So that when the Father sees you, he sees his Son. And he will always be in between you, interceding to the Father. I died for him. I died for her. His debt is paid for. Her debt is paid for. Oh, no, no. Not me. I'm too bad. No. He always lives to intercede. How do we know that? Because verse 26 says, he's holy. He's blameless. He's pure. He's set apart from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. He can never lie. He keeps his word. The last thing, Jesus is risen to judge. This is the one we like, right? Because in our culture, you can't judge. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Now, if you're any other religion than fundamental Christianity, you can do what you want, say what you want, right? But if you're a believer, boy, don't you bow and pray in public, right? Don't you say what you believe, but everybody else can push it down your throat, right? Don't you judge. You know that the Bible says that believers are to judge? You ever read Matthew 7? It says, once you take the sin out of your eye, the huge sin out of your eye, then you will be able to judge properly to help your brother's tiny sin. There is a biblical judgment, but we don't like it in our culture. Now, it is a sin to stand judge over people. Oh, I'm better than you, and I would never do that. That's sin. And we just hate that word judge. Oh, not Jesus. I'd like to picture Jesus as sitting up in heaven. Oh, he's just got a big old chair with flowers on it. And he's got a big tall glass of iced tea. He just loves everybody. Jesus. You know? Jesus. You could live in adultery and all kinds of sexual sins and homosexuality and all those things that the Bible says if you live in them and not fighting them, you're going to hell. Twice it says that because it proves you're not a believer. Oh, you can't talk about that, Pastor Tim. Man, you know what? I please Jesus. I don't care. That's okay. I try to. You can't talk about that stuff. Jesus is risen to judge sin. Look at our verse. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means stop doing what you're doing. No, let people do what they're doing. This Jesus with the flowery chair will let you into heaven. He's love. How could Jesus say, depart from me, I never knew you? That verse, he didn't mean it, right? He didn't mean it. He commands everybody everywhere to repent. Why? Now get this. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given us assurance to all by what? Raising him from the dead. Woo! So here it is. God has fixed a day, judgment day, when every single person who's rejected him will stand before him. It's a day fixed. And the Bible says that how do we know Jesus will be the judge there? Because he was raised from the dead. That's how we know. So our assurance of God being the judge through Jesus being the judge is the fact that he's alive. Remember Revelation when the Bible tells us that God's going to open those books, Jesus? And he's going to prove those who are lost by the works that you've done. You know, everything that you've done, if you're not saved today, is written in those books. And in that courtroom, as Jesus is the judge, he's going to open that book. He's going to go down one at a time. August the 5th, 1987. It was 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. September the 13th, 2008. It was Friday, 6 o'clock. And he's going to prove to you that you did not know him and he did not know you. And he will legally, in his courtroom as the judge, he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But why do that? Why not come to the cross today and have Jesus say, "I'm the risen Lord. I forgive you. I know what you did in August, and I know what you did in September, and I know what kind of sinner you were. But if you come to me, the risen Lord, I will say, I forgive you, and I will never be your judge, but I will always be your Savior." Because he doesn't sit in a flowery chair. He sits with a flame of fire, does he not? Revelation. Flame of fire, brightness and glory that nobody can even stand anywhere near him. He's just glowing in fire, and that's my Jesus and your Jesus, the Lamb who sits on the throne, the Lamb that was slain. He was risen to judge. You know, in that day when Paul said that verse, there were three responses, and we're going to close with this. It says, some mocked, some put it off, and some believed. That's the only three responses there is. Some say, "You're nuts. You're nuts. I'm just going to live it up, and maybe on my deathbed I'll repent." Really? That's pretty risky, isn't it? How many of you know when you're going to die? Would you like to know? No. Wouldn't that be horrible? Jesus knows when you're going to die, because he appointed that. Some just said, "Yeah, you guys are crazy." The second response in Acts 17, 32 and 33, I believe, was some people said, "Well, let me think about this. I'm going to put it off." But some believed. You know, it's amazing. Verse 17, as we close, it said their faces were sad. You know why? Because in their mind, Jesus was gone. Their hope was gone. And I wrote down all of the emotions they were experiencing in this chapter. Listen to these. They were perplexed. They had fear. They had disbelief. They marveled. They were sad. They were troubled. They were startled. They were doubting. And they were hopeless. But look at the verses we didn't read in verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So now they're standing there and he just starts floating up into heaven. Hey, wow. I used to watch the space shuttle where I lived in Florida. I could see it after it took off. I remember just watching it. It's weird because it looks like it does this. You can see the fire. I just picture those disciples, even those two that were on the road, just, hey, look at that. Wow. I think I just would have stared for about 6 days. But didn't the angel come and say, "What are you staring at? You bunch of turkeys? What are you staring at?" This same Jesus is coming back. But look at verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Now hold the phone. In our previous verse, Jesus was gone in their minds, and they were perplexed and afraid and disbelieved and marveled and sad, and their hope was gone. They had nothing to look forward to because in their minds he was gone. Now all of a sudden he's gone again. What happened? Do you see the difference? In both cases, in their minds, he's gone. They were wrong here. They're watching him here. But all of a sudden, from despair and depression and discouragement and no hope, they went from that to worshiping, great joy, and praising and blessing God. But Jesus was gone in their minds in both instances. So I asked myself, what in the world happened to these people? I think we have it on the screen. Very simple. God simply opened their eyes to the scriptures and they believed the gospel. That's it. That's it. Remember back in verse 16, God kept them from recognizing them? And in the other verses, they didn't know. And back with the disciples, what did God do? He opened their eyes and he shared the scriptures. And God did a supernatural, sovereign work. And he said, "He is my son. Here's the truth. Believe." And they responded and believed. And they went from hopelessness to hope. But Jesus was still gone. But now they knew what? He was alive. He was alive. So let me ask you, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you maybe here today so foolish not to believe the scriptures? Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Will you mock the gospel? That's just hopelessness. Hopelessness. You know, we go into that jail and I don't have any money to give those guys. I don't have anything to give them. But didn't Peter say that? Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, walk. Let me ask you today, are you hopeless today? Do you mock Jesus? Oh, you put on the tie. You know when to show up to church. You know all the Sunday school answers. But really, is your heart mocking him? I've said it before. One of my greatest fears that people think they're saved and they're not. By your fruit, you will know them. Well, they can give you the answers. They can give you the gospel facts. But God's never opened their heart. Well, that's pretty arrogant, Pastor Tim, to say that. That's just a scripture. I don't stand in arrogance. I deserve hell like everybody. And I examine my life every day. It's what the Bible says. Examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. Is your life mocked? Are your words saying you're saved, but your life's mocking Jesus? Maybe today you need to come to the cross, to the risen Lord. Maybe you're here today and God's really been working on your heart. God's been working in some of our children's hearts in our church. Awesome. And God's beginning to stir the little hearts. And maybe God's been working in your heart. Are you going to put it off like the ones in Acts? If you do, it's hopelessness. But the only hope is believing. And I'm going to tell you what to do right now. Cry out for mercy. We don't do an invitation here. Maybe some of you don't like it. I don't do that. But we don't beg people down aisles. We don't try to cry and make people feel humanly, emotionally worked up. Because that's man. I just believe my God knows how to open hearts. That's his job. He saves people through the gospel. But if he's doing that now, the most natural response is to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul, and you will no longer be in your sins." And by all means, let us know so we can rejoice, right? And if you want to step out on an aisle and say, "Pastor Tim, God saved me today," I'll tell you what, you'll have about how many people here hugging you and lifting you up in the air, and we might even give you a kiss on the cheek. It's between you and God. And one last thing, maybe you're here today, you know Jesus. You know him. You're saved. Are you carrying any guilt around that you've just refused to let Jesus take? Guilty. Anybody else guilty? Yeah. He comes through this beating and whipping and crucifixion and laughed at and mocked for us. And he says, I sinned away what you did. I forgive you. You are no longer in your sins. I honor what my son did. But we just put it in a big old baggage. We throw it around our back and we know we've trusted Jesus, but we just keep carrying it around. And it steals our joy. And see, that's one of the reasons why I don't really care for Alcoholics Anonymous, though they can keep you from drinking. A, because they don't talk about Jesus. But B, it's because every time you say something, "Hi, I'm Tim Garrett, and I'm an alcoholic." What? My Bible says, "Such were some of you, but you are justified, sanctified. You've been changed by the blood of the Lamb and the risen Jesus." We don't have to keep living back where we were. "Hi, I'm Tim Garrett, and I stole some cookies when I was 5. Is there any difference? There's no difference, is there? "Hi, I'm Stephen Collins, and I hated my dad because he left me." And that's true, isn't it, Stephen? The makes no difference. Whatever you, and he's dealt with that, by the way. Don't mean to. Yeah, sorry, Stephen. Sorry, Stephen. That's been years ago. Boy, just bring up the wounds, huh? But what are you carrying around today that you've done? And Jesus took it, but you just won't let him forgive you. Or maybe somebody sinned against you. And by the way, in the scriptures, you will see a principle where if somebody sinned against you, it feels like you sinned. If somebody has violated you, if somebody has sinned against you, you feel dirty, right? And you feel as if you did it and you didn't do it. Even that feeling, you need to realize that Jesus says, you stand forgiven. Live in my forgiveness. Because it's all in the fact that Jesus who died rose from the grave. Would you bow with me today? Thank you for listening. As you sit there and you're thinking about you and Jesus today, it's not you and me. You know, you don't have to like me or the way I preach or color tie I got on or whatever that is. It makes people like people. But you will answer to Jesus one day. Where are you with Jesus today? Has he been burning your heart as we've opened up the gospel, as the angel did and as Jesus did? Go to him. Go into the Father's presence through Jesus now. That's the invitation of the gospel. Jesus will pick you up and carry you to the Father and say, this is my child, forgiven. And God the Father will say, forgiven. Oh, I'd urge you to call upon Jesus if you're not saved today, or if you've been living a lie. Believer today, as we've talked about, are you carrying some guilt? You're still ashamed of what he's forgiven you for. I'd encourage you as we sing, just bow your head and say, God, thank you. Forgive me for struggling with this. Thank you for not holding it against me. And even if others will not let you ever forget it, you just rest in your Father's arms through his Son's shed blood for you. Father, thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as humans preaching, we just feel so inadequate. It's like we just never can say it quite right. But our hope is in you. I pray, God, if the Spirit is dealing with one today, that they need to come into the Father's house through the blood of Jesus, that they would cry out for mercy now. I pray for the believers before me that know Jesus, but yet still struggle a little bit with some fears, with that guilt, and just help them to grasp this miracle of you looking at them in the eye and saying, I don't hold that against you. My Son took care of it on the cross. Go and live for me in joy. Father, may your Spirit work among us in these next few minutes. Change our hearts. Lord, I'm sure I speak for us today. As we bow our heads and we think of the shed blood, and we want to crawl in a hole. We want to say, don't look at me, don't look at me. I remember, Lord, as I watched that movie, The Passion of Christ, I just closed my eyes and I said, I can't watch, I can't watch, I can't watch. Stop it. Stop the pain. Lord, when we're brought to the gospel, it makes us see ourselves. But God, thank you for telling us of your grace that enables you to forgive us through Jesus. And as I speak for our church today and all those here, I bow before you and just say thank you for your grace.